The fine-looking gentleman there in the salmon-colored shirt is my father, Jim Fitt. And this this fine lady here, keyboard and shofarist and bugler, is Ellen Fitt, my mother. And we'll go all the way over here. This is my the other man with a similar hairdo to mine is my brother Jonathan Fitt. And then right here is my brother-in-law Doug Deitch. And back behind the drums is actually the first time we've played together. This is a friend of ours from Philadelphia, from another house of prayer, Mark View. Awesome. Amen. Oh, I am Jamie Fitt.
It's kind of fun that there is thunder from Philadelphia, right? Now, I know these aren't mine, so my guessing is that they're yours. Okay. We don't necessarily want to have messages, although messages are really fun, especially for me when I'm sharing them. We want to experience God together and be in real-time synchronization and synergy with what the Lord's doing. And so I felt like the first time the trumpets were released, we were kind of like an orchestra just trying to get in sync. But that final time when the trumpets were released and our voices as trumpets were released, there was a resonance of sound that did something. It penetrated. And I feel like however this works, I don't know how it works. Honestly, I don't. We generally just obey what the Lord says to do. We get a little kiss from Him saying, this is the way you want to go, and it makes no sense in the natural. We do it, and then all these things unfold and open up. That's part of the forerunner expression and forerunner anointing, is you don't really get to see the rewards immediately. The way Rick Ridings put it to us, he said, your call is to prepare the way and then get out of the way. I know some of us here in New England like to prepare the way, and then as the way has been prepared, we prepare again, and we prepare again, and we do the thing over and over and over and over again, and we tend to actually invalidate the very blessings and breakthroughs that the Lord entrusts to us. And it really comes from a point where we don't feel secure in our legitimacy before God. And this is part of the shift that the Lord's bringing us into. If we are going to rule and reign with Jesus, first thing He's going to do in this season is settle the legitimacy issue. So much of what we find in Washington, D.C., I guess I had pretty good training ground during my journey, especially in New England, because there was always some kind of competition with others where folks were trying to invalidate me to justify themselves. And when we are not secure in our legitimacy as sons and daughters before our Father, that spirit of competition between the kids manifests in accusation. I can't celebrate your new car. I've got to go get a new car myself. I can't celebrate your kingdom victory. I've got to one-up you. And listen, it's why God is asking us now just to clear our agendas and clear our schedules and just let Him do this thing by His Spirit. And every time we do this, our own legitimacy is challenged, because we tend to get our sense of self-worth from our works. And there's a measure that's really okay. I mean, God wants us to succeed, and He wants us to enjoy the fruits of success. But if we are just basing who we are on what we do, when the rug's pulled out from under us and we go down, you know what? All of a sudden, you're less of a person. You're less of a human being. You're not valid. Not only in other people's eyes, but in your own eyes. And we've invalidated ourselves time and time and time again. And we've judged ourselves from the outside looking in, from how others feel about us. Listen, the only true anchor for you is how the Lord feels about you. Not just on your best day, but on your worst day. He loves you. He died to redeem you. He didn't do it by accident, and He didn't do it out of obligation. He chose you and took the full punishment that you would incur from your worst day. So that your best days can be secured. And so that your identity can be secured in Him. Does that make sense? So it was very interesting in our journey. I had planned on taking the month of March and April and really just administrating this journey. And my friend Pitts Evans, he's a pastor in Fairfax, he had asked me earlier in the year to go to Sierra Leone with him. And I said, sure, let's make it September or October, knowing that this 13 Colonies journey was coming up. We'd been commissioned by Rick and Patty Ridings. This was the most important thing on our plate. We had to fulfill it. And I was giving everything for it. And then I was told the only window that Pitts had to go to Sierra Leone was over Passover for like 3 weeks. I'm like, well, I can't. I've got to be doing this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, you go to Sierra Leone. I'm like, I don't want to go to Sierra Leone. I want to do this. Because I wanted it to be done with excellence. I wanted to administrate it well. And I felt like the Lord gave me an invitation that if I would give up my right to administrate this, that I would truly give it to Him, He would establish it His way. You know, on that trip to Sierra Leone, on Passover, we began to prophesy about how God wants to bring Sierra Leone into freedom. It was established as a free state for ex-slaves to come. And I saw how Sierra Leone had such an unusual history. It's one of the only nations of the earth that directly correlates to the journey of Israel and the exodus of Israel from slavery to freedom. And how Sierra Leone was literally the promised land that God gave former slaves after God thundered to the British Isles and even to America, let my people go. And And we just prophesied that now's the time to bring completion to the work that was started for Sierra Leone. That this land would truly be free. And I saw an interesting vision. We were praying for a gentleman at a radio station, and I saw a vision of the Lord taking a piece of coal. His hand literally went into a person's heart and extracted coal from this person's heart. And then he turned it around, and on the other side of that coal, there was a diamond. And I saw the Lord extract the diamond from the coal and put the coal back in this person's heart. Put the diamond, rather, back in this person's heart. And when I saw that, I saw gold begin to form in his heart around that diamond. And then I saw the Lord extending a wedding ring to Sierra Leone, saying, I choose you, will you choose me? That forever settles your legitimacy issue. Even as a state or a nation. On Passover, I ended up, just by the grace of God, somehow in the president's office, the president of Sierra Leone. He meets with intercessors every Monday for half an hour or so. And I was asked to give the devotional to the president and ended up prophesying this very word to the president. And I knew part of what I was seeing is that the Lord was giving the gold and the diamonds back to the people of God of Sierra Leone, the citizens of Sierra Leone, where the gold and the diamonds had been robbed. As part of this blessing, he is restoring his covenant wealth to the people of Sierra Leone, where they've been plundered by the outside forces again and again and again, and used for the wealth of nations. God is going to restore what was rightfully theirs. We experienced something like that tonight. And it was interesting how the Lord orchestrated this for Sierra Leone, in part because of the unusual relationship that Connecticut has to Sierra Leone. How many of you have heard of the Amistad? Free men on a ship were sailing along when the ship was taken over, and these free men were forced into slavery. And they took out their captors and ended up in New Haven, Connecticut. And they were brought to trial. And you're familiar with the trial and how eventually John Quincy Adams oversaw the case, and the free men who were forced into subjugation and slavery and settled in the harbor of New Haven, Connecticut, all of a sudden a verdict came down and they were declared free. The freedom that God gave them, the freedom that their nation gave them, was upheld. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like the Lord is making that same verdict, that same declaration of his verdict for Connecticut in this hour. I believe you are poised to be the primary state that leads our nation in awakening. I know that Florida has a real strong gift and they're moving forward. Georgia totally surprised us with the grace and power that's on that state to move forward. North Carolina, region of refuge and revival. We had a powerful time there. But I know that I know that I know that the Lord is bringing Connecticut forward in giving you this invitation. The wedding ring is being held out, and you are being given the invitation to step across the line and engage in this spiritual revolution. You fight the revolution for freedom. God, Jesus himself, is judging and he is making war. He's rendering judgment and he's making war to back up his judgment. We're not out there trying to just bind and loose and do all our spiritual aerobics thinking that what we do is actually going to make a difference. It is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I'll never forget coming back from Sierra Leone, and I'm like, okay, I've got to get rolling with this 13 colonies prayer journey. I mean, I was exhausted, but the very next day I started in on it, and I just fell flat on my face. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, hey, you can do it, or I can do it. But Lord, there's not enough time anymore. You can do it, or I can do it. You can strive in your, I'm from New England, I can speak from experience here. You can strive to make it happen because you feel like the window's going to close if you don't do everything that you feel like you need to do and control this thing and administrate it so that it will be according to what you desire. Or you can allow me to orchestrate it my way. And I will show you how to go. I will show you how to move forward. And when you move forward as I call you to, there will be victory. So I immediately repented. We actually started a prayer focus, a prayer project, the By My Spirit prayer project, out of repentance for where I was trying to put my hands on this because it was so precious, I didn't want it to fail. And I was a little insecure about God's capacity to succeed. As I let go, and I would get call after call, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? This is getting late, getting late. Nope, haven't done a thing. This is what the Lord told us to do. Some folks even checked out. But can I tell you, when we finally did release the trumpet sound, late in the hour as it was, all of a sudden, God began to break forth in a way that we've never experienced in our life or in our ministry. We sent the notice out the very next day at 5:15 in the morning. Chuck Pierce gets up in his 5:15 prayer service. Get ready for the gates of the East Coast to open and align. Get ready for the gates of the East Coast to open and align. He then began to prophesy about a procession of glory that the Lord was releasing. And he talked about how it's time to enter into procession, God's procession. I didn't have any grid of this. He's restoring his glory to the land. And so that's where we came up with the idea, why don't we call this the glory procession? We wanted to go see Chuck and dialogue with him, you know. We ended up inviting him to come to Faneuil Hall to be with us, invited Dutch Sheets to come visit with us. And I mean, this is late in the hour. You know, it's May. They both said, sure, we'll be there. Okay. Kind of invited them, not much in faith. I figure their schedules are way too booked already. We'll be there. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, Awesome. What do we do now? We started out, I mentioned yesterday that when we started out this journey in Jacksonville, Florida, and we really didn't know too many folks there, and the Lord showed us where to go, city to city, where to go, but we didn't have a landing place in Jacksonville. We had no clue where we were going to land up. Within a week, we're still praying, calling the prayer alerts, Lord, we need a place. But I'm okay if we just stand on the beach in Jacksonville and worship the Lord together, and that's how we start. That's how we start. I'm good. And you know, there's a hurricane forming off the coast as we are getting ready, and just didn't know what the heck was going on with Jacksonville. I mean, we're down to the wire. And the Jacksonville House of Prayer says we'd love to host you. So we have a wonderful venue on the St. John River. St. John River is where Fort Caroline was established, the land of the Huguenots. And, you know, we thought we'd have a nice little service. Well, so many people came to this service that they had to open up an overflow room. And it's pretty much been that way ever since. We've had two, sometimes even three times the amount of folks that we expected. Because it's just the right time, and the Holy Spirit's doing it His way. I want to encourage you that all your striving is really equated with humanism. Now, there's a time when God calls us to, we are giving our utmost for His highest. Does that make sense? But we've got to do this thing by Holy Spirit, with Holy Spirit engaged. If we do it ourselves in His name, we're still doing it ourselves. One of the fascinating things I found out about God is that He has an incredible memory. And there are things that has touched God's heart through my own journey that He remembers. And we found during this journey again and again and again, we've just found ourselves weeping as the Lord does these little things that makes it clear He's remembering my cries from 15, 20 years ago. He's remembering those little nuances when I prayed something and then it shows up. Like, you're overwhelming, Lord, in your goodness. And I pray that you experience this. Even, you know, last night, the pastor Tim and Robin were sharing with us afterwards the vision of the scrolls that were coming down and land grants being released and inheritances being released. It's fascinating to me that Pastor Tim saw in his own private time of prayer, he saw a scroll with a land grant. Is that? I didn't know what it was. You didn't know what it was. You just saw the scroll. And there were some things that the Lord had promised him and Robin that were directly related to this inheritance. So there's a way in which God is speaking to us that is corporate, but it's also very intimate and very personal. And I want to encourage you to really lock in to the personal voice of the Holy Spirit today. We were just a little bit late getting started, so I figure what we'll do is we'll finish up around 12:45, 1 o'clock. And then we'll have an hour to eat, hour and a half to eat, come back around 2:30. We'll be back around 2:30 and jump in for a final session. Is that okay? I want to invite my friend, dear man of God, and pastor Rick McInnes, would you come up and share just a few of your insights on Connecticut and the United States Constitution. Can we thank God for Pastor Rip McInnes and his leadership?
Thanks, John.
I guess salmon is like the in color.
Oh, this is melon.
It's melon. Oh, okay, it's melon.
Hi, Jolene. Well, praise the Lord. Some of you know about this. What I want to do is more about something that's unique to Connecticut. That some of you, how many of you have heard of the fundamental order? Fundamental orders. How many of you forgot all of your Connecticut state history? Yeah, I think it's unique and. I mean, there are some things about the Constitution that connect specifically with what's happening in our nation today. I mean, literally right now, it's going on in D.C. But this colony was pioneered by Reverend Hooker, Thomas Hooker. He left Massachusetts Bay Colony. And one of the passions on his heart was a passion for freedom. And the Massachusetts Bay, the spirit of religion had begun to manifest powerfully in to twist and pervert the vision for reform and purity and revival that, that the Puritans brought here. And so Hooker led a group to the Connecticut River Valley. There were three original settlements along the river. If you look at the state flag and you see the three vines, those vines stand for the town of Wethersfield, Hartford, and Windsor. And the Latin phrase is the banner, it's the promise. They came from Massachusetts Bay to Connecticut. He who transplants sustains. And that promise flies over the capital every day. And I believe the Lord, sees it. They had a one-year charter granted by the leaders of Massachusetts Bay to come and pioneer a community here. Now, these are people who have a biblical worldview. They seem very strange to Americans because we don't have the same worldview they operated with. They could not. These people, it wasn't enough that they'd already crossed an ocean, and then they had a desire for more freedom, so they wanted to go further inland. They could not conceive of gathering a community without being authorized to do so. And so they were not going to travel inland to the Connecticut River Valley to form, in effect, a new colony without being authorized, without being chartered. Does that make any sense? Biblically, it does. So they were granted a charter for 1 year. When the charter expired a year later, the mother country was in civil war. Cromwell and the Roundheads were rebelling against the king, and so everything was in disruption in Britain. And the leaders of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, being politic, they had a royal charter. They weren't sure how things were going to land back in England, and they didn't want to stick their neck out any further and authorize this colony in Connecticut because they didn't know where things stood back in England. This was before the fastest communication across the ocean was a sailing ship. So they refused to extend the charter. They were really protecting their own flanks politically. But the people that Hooker led to the Connecticut River Valley were already here. They could no more conceive of getting up and going to church naked than they could conceive of continuing to exist without some form of authorization. And so, what were they going to do? And so here's what they did. They covenanted together to continue this political experiment, the body politic, social experiment, a society, a community, a colony. These were Englishmen, so they did not yet in any way conceive of themselves as Americans. They were Englishmen. Things were unsettled back home, but before they were Englishmen, you know, they had this dual citizenship thing going on. They were citizens of the kingdom of God. And so, having a biblical worldview and having that framework, they turn to the pattern of the scripture where they see Israel covenanted with the Lord. And so they chartered themselves in humility before the Lord and claimed authority, not in a triumphal way, but in a way of submission. They were declaring that their authority to continue to exist as a political entity, as a community, was in direct covenant with the Most High. Now, as far as I know, I'll probably never have time to do this research, so I need to get somebody to do it for me. I don't know of any other example on the earth where, in a formal fashion, a people have covenanted and seen the authorization of their government to come directly from covenant to God, other than Israel. And that continued until the things settled down, you know, in the home country. But we have an example before the Lord in history of this state, this at the time, this colony, being chartered, you know, directly in covenant with God. And I think that's a righteous route. I think it's a very righteous route. And I'll share this story and then a couple thoughts about the Constitution and then close, because certainly this, I'm much more interested in hearing what John has to share than listening to myself. But when we did the 40 days of worship last year, how many of you were part of that? Yeah, praise the Lord. It was a dramatic time, a significant time, and one of my favorite meetings, only I got to about 13 out of the 40 days. I went to a gathering in Stamford. It was led by an apostolic leader who's planning a network of Central American churches along the Connecticut shoreline. His name is Alejandro Calindres. And Alejandro, when someone in his church saw this on the web, we got a call. Hey, we want to be part of this. He came up with his team and his translator. And it was a great meeting, and we said, yeah, we'd love to have you be part of this. We met in Stamford High School. There were about 700 Central Americans there. I think the five of us who came from Wellspring were the only Anglos in the house, and they treated us as royalty. But one of the things in that meeting was Alejandro brought the state flag of Connecticut, took it off the, you know, up, you know, just pulled it out of the flag stand, brought it over and said, Pastor Rick, I want you to explain to me what this means. And it was very important to him because he knew God had called him to Connecticut. He'd been a successful apostolic church planter in New York. God had brought him from Guatemala to New York through a series of circumstances. They loved living in Brooklyn. God called him to Connecticut. His wife didn't want to come, but he came to Connecticut because God had called them. And they're now planning churches, not amongst Puerto Ricans, but amongst Central Americans in the cities along the shoreline. And in that 40-day gathering, we had an opportunity to, I just had an opportunity to explain to him a little bit of the history of, you know, what those three vines represent and what the Latin phrase represents and the the history that we have before the Lord. And it's so thrilling to, you know, step into an arena where, you know, people who don't have the same ethnic heritage, they were brought here by the call of God. Alejandro may be an American citizen, but I know at least half the people in the room were undocumented. But he knew God had called him here, so he was embracing the history of this place. And he saw this as part of his spiritual heritage. It's powerful. One or two thoughts about the Constitution, and because John may touch on this later. The Constitution is, let me say two things about it that seem to be completely contradictory. I think it is a small I inspired document. I think it's one of the greatest human achievements in the history of this world. It's also, because it's a human achievement, it's a flawed document. It's a flawed document. The most obvious flaw is they were unable to resolve what has been the fundamental sin of this nation, which is the sin of racial slavery. Because, you know, our purpose under God is to be, you know, in the Declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And yet, in our governing document of the Constitution, you know, Africans, they weren't called African Americans at the time, you know, were seen to be counted, you know, in the census as 3/5. They had no citizenship. They had no freedom. It's a flawed document. And as you know, that represented a political compromise, you know, to accomplish, you know, the Constitution being adopted. But the men, and they were men, because at that, you know, in the time when they gathered in the 18th century, there were no women leaders. There certainly were no women political leaders. The men who gathered, it was the greatest collection of political genius the world has ever seen. And what they produced in terms of the system of the balance of powers is extraordinary. And it's based in many ways on biblical framework, biblical worldview. The whole concept of covenant is rooted in the Constitution. The concept of an executive, the king. The concept of the legislative branch and the judicial branch balancing one another. It's rooted in both a vision of hope that humanity can aspire to our highest ideals, but it's also balanced and tempered by a very sobering view of human evil. And that power has to be balanced because the human heart can be so easily tempted and turned towards sin that if you give too much power to one person or to one group, the rest of the people are put in jeopardy. It's brilliant. You know, I've said to my children many, many times, I've said to my congregation many, many times, the most dangerous thing in the world is human idealism wedded to the power of the state that's not tempered by the reality of human evil. Any political system that does not take seriously the reality of human evil, those are the most extraordinary engines of evil the world has ever seen. The 20th century is evidence of it. You know, 20 million Soviet citizens slaughtered on this grand ideal of the body politic and the collective of the state distributing the wealth to all the people equally. They slaughtered 20 million of their own citizens to achieve that high and glorious ideal. I say, no thank you. So I think God has given us a gift in this nation. And right now I think that gift is being sorely tested. It's been tested in many, many ways down through the course of our history. Its greatest flaw was amended through the shedding of white blood to free black slaves and to recapture what Lincoln called a new birth of freedom. And really, in many ways, the Civil War is the second American Revolution. I mean, I know many of you know this. And the flawed elements of the Constitution were amended. Our hearts have not yet fully been amended. Our communities have not yet fully been amended. Our ideals have not yet fully been accomplished. But we live in a fallen world, and we live with sinful people. But I think the ideal is still worth chasing after. And I think I'll just wrap this up here by saying, you know, right now, the vision of America is being battled over in many, many, many different arenas. And I think one of the reasons the country is so fragmented, and I lived through the Vietnam War era. I was, you know, I was going to college, you know, right in the shank of Vietnam and Watergate, riots in the streets and all that stuff. Almost went to Kent State and went up there to visit a month or so after the riots hit there and decided I didn't want to go to Kent State. But I've never seen the nation as divided as it is now. And the reason is, I mean, we've not seen bloodshed in the streets like we saw in the 60s. But we've never had such distinct, different visions of what the nation ought to be as what we have right now. And I think God has a vision for the nation. He's told me he has dreams for this country that are yet to be fulfilled. And that's why I believe he's led me to know John and Jolene. And I've been so encouraged by them, so nurtured by them and instructed by them and by their ministry. So I'm going to hand this back to you, John. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to share this.
Wow. Powerful. Thank you. Listen, covenants establish thrones of governance. Is that correct? We've talked about this many times before. But your worship does not establish a throne of rulership for Jesus. We think if we can just worship night and day, then, hey, that's great. Then God will come because he rests on the praises of his people. He sits enthroned on the praises of his people. Is that right? We've all been taught that. That's right. We worship the Lord and we expect him to come among us. And I agree with that. But our worship alone does not establish a throne for the Lord to rest on. Covenants establish thrones. Our worship invites God to rest on the thrones that our covenant has established. I'm going to say that again. Covenants establish thrones. Our worship invites God to rest on the thrones that our covenant has established. So if we are out of line covenantally, we can worship till the cows come home, but we're just not going to see much going on. But when God has repaired our covenant and we have worked to repair our covenant with God, then the throne is in right alignment with heaven and the worship will actually produce the intended effect, which is why when Rick heard from the Lord, Chuck Pierce gave the prophecy, that Connecticut was to engage in 40 days of worship. Listen, we had sought diligently to see the covenant with God repaired in Connecticut and across this nation. I know Janet led the charge for Connecticut on praying through this divorcement from Baal and restoration of covenant with Jesus, apart from all idolatry. And it was extraordinary to me as we were praying through this and seeing God bring the breakthroughs. I mean, it was amazing when we prayed at the Lincoln Memorial and asked God to crack the hard shell of demonic resistance. And in the words of Abraham Lincoln, grant this nation a new birth of freedom, that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. July 4th, 2011, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, where Dr. Martin Luther King stood, we purposely took our stand for God to break us free from the subjugation and slavery of our hour, from this expression of Baal worship that had been imposed upon the people. Humanism, by the way, is the cultural expression of Baal worship. And we just said, God, we have fulfilled what you asked us to fulfill. We went to the 10,000 altars of historic idolatry. And we repented. We said, God, we were seduced into believing that what Baal had for us was good. You know, he came across as a really good provider. He came across as a really passionate bridegroom, passionate about us, you know. He stole our hearts away. I'll give you more pleasure. I'll give you more promotion. I'll give you more provision if you just come follow me. We, just like Hosea's bride, were led astray by false promises that the enemy had no intention of delivering on. And as we took a little of that substance and felt a little better, as we engaged in some of the invitations that this force gave us, we didn't realize that what we thought was freeing us was actually enslaving us. And then when we tried to escape, we realized just how enslaved we were. And we realized that only Jesus could set us free. And that's the journey that we have taken, especially over the past 7 or 8 years. Seeing the Lord personally and corporately grant us a divorce from our harsh taskmaster and a renewal of covenant with Jesus Christ. We decided we wanted to be known by no other name than His. And on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, we cried out, God, grant us this divorce as a nation. Crack the hard shell of demonic resistance. It was all our fault to begin with. We let this stuff in through the gate. We can't deliver ourselves. We need you. Deliver us, God. Grant this nation a new birth of freedom. Marry our land again according to our forefathers' covenants with Jesus Christ. Exactly 50 days later, God gave an unusual answer. You guys know the story of how an earthquake, unprecedented for Washington, D.C., rocked the entire region. Measured 5.8 on the Richter scale, it cracked the Washington Monument. It is an altar to Baal. It is also a symbol of America's dominance and strength. He was humbling us. But we knew that He had cracked the hard shell of demonic resistance. And we knew that He had not only granted us a divorce from Baal, but a restoration of covenant with Jesus Christ. It is extraordinary to me how people have given up hope for the nation when we are about to enter into our finest hour. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be discipline. Doesn't mean there's not going to be judgment. But the Lord is judging that which is evil to loose us into that which is good. I had a conversation about a month ago with one of the folks that people most associate with judgment upon America. His name's Terry Bennett. He's a guy who prophesied over me back in 1998 that I was a spiritual Paul Revere. And Terry has given some sobering words for our nation. When we talked, he said, listen, if God is breaking in with judgment or mercy or whatever it is, he wants to preserve the dream of his heart for this land. The dream that our fathers and mothers gave their lives for. He said he wants to preserve the constitutional republic as a beacon of freedom for our nation and for the nations of the earth. If God's calling us to repent, we repent. What's repentance? It's realigning with God's covenant so we can receive his covenant blessing once again. That's all it is. You can go on in your own human effort trying to figure out God, seeing if it's going to work. But I'd much rather just go, I'm going to lay on the mercy seat and receive the body and blood of Jesus. And that's just going to settle it for me. He is the author and finisher of my faith. And his covenant is going to stand. And I'm so glad. Well, you can clap if you want. I will never forget on 12-12 of 2012, giving this word about a new birth of freedom for our land, that as covenant has been restored, now covenant is going to be established, and it's time for a new birth of freedom for our land. And I knew God was going to do two things for 2013. He was going to bring a breakthrough regarding abortion. He was holding court to bring a breakthrough regarding abortion. Number one. Number two, I knew there was a literal birthing of a prayer movement that was going to be the undercurrent of the Third Great Awakening and propel this Third Great Awakening forward. And I had just finished giving this word in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We were on a bus heading to, as a network, get baptized. There's a move of the Holy Spirit where people were getting baptized, and as they were getting baptized, the Holy Spirit was coming on them. And we as a network wanted to get baptized together. So we're on a bus heading to rural Oklahoma, I forgot where, to get baptized, when all of a sudden, news broke about the travesty of the Newtown shootings. And for me, it was like we had just seen the Lord move so profoundly to declare his intention to grant America a new birth of freedom and to deal with the legacy of abortion on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. By the way, in 2013, we saw the greatest breakthroughs that have been seen since Roe v. Wade began. 22 states redefined their legislation regarding abortion. But our joy and excitement, you know, when God's doing something new, I mean, like in here right now, you feel that electricity in the spirit. You know God's doing something new and he's summoning us all to be part of it. That we were feeling that then, and that ecstasy turned to tears, and our entire bus became a house of prayer, a house of tears for Connecticut. As we wept alongside you over the loss of sons and daughters, so unexpected, so atrocious. No words that could bring comfort. As we were praying about that, I knew that God was going to avenge the blood of his martyrs. I knew that God was going to break forth in Connecticut in an unusual way. I didn't know that Chuck Pierce had just been into the region and prophesied about 40 days of worship. And how amazing it is that in the midst of our mourning, God established healing worship that brought a grieving Connecticut together to find the healing that only God could give. How wonderful that as the throne was established through covenant restoration, the Lord came to rest on the throne and bring the vengeance of his justice, the justice of his blood, that in a way that only he can. And I believe that everything that we prophesied over the nation about a new birth of freedom is first for Connecticut. That God is granting a Connecticut a new birth of freedom, a recovery of momentum to take your place at the head again. Covenant has been restored, and now covenant is being established in Connecticut. And each one of you are stewards of this sacred covenant that has established a throne for the Lord. My admonition to you is it's time for Connecticut to take the lead. Don't let the fire go out. Don't get busy with your own things and neglect the corporate convocations that God is assembling you and calling you into. Don't plateau and decline, but continue to rise up, continue to give your all, continue to invest in the dream of God's heart for your region and for the state of Connecticut, because it's time for Connecticut to come forth. It's time for that deposit of the well of awakening that is so much a part of the legacy of this land to once again be fully released and direct the course of a nation into awakening and into freedom. How extraordinary what Rick shared, that the founders of Connecticut saw this state as a new Israel and vowed that even before it was claimed by man, it would be claimed by God himself in covenant with him, that Jesus would be the bridegroom over Connecticut. And it doesn't mean, again, that we're not going to have some tough times, but it means that Jesus is watching over you to heal you and protect you and bring you forward. And that he is redeeming the original intent that he had when he birthed this covenant land. I was talking to my friend Jason Ford from Nashville, and he's like, I don't know what it is, but it just, the air feels crisp and it's beautiful here, and I feel free here. Because it's in the atmosphere. We're coming alongside you just to stoke the flame a little bit and cheer you on, Connecticut. Come on. I need to grab my Bible, sweetheart. Rick, I think I have your Bible, and it's highly, highly anointed. I think I'm just going to drink from it a little bit. Soak in it a little bit. You Connecticut pastors, you have all kinds of revelation, open heaven experience, and you're being well prepared by the throne to take the lead. Okay. So when we gathered in Philadelphia, this past November. And we shared what we felt God was calling us for with this 13 colonies prayer journey. We didn't have the language of glory procession, but that God did. So we're just going to call it glory procession. When we began to sense the Lord speaking that this was the time to see the move of the Holy Spirit restored to the land in a third great awakening. The Lord said, He gave us Ezekiel 43, and He said, it begins with the three words that are most important to me during this time. He led me. He led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming in by way of the gate facing east. We have found that God has led us again and again and again to the gate, where He wanted to open things up and bring in His glory. I'll give you an example of this. How many of you have heard of Dunn, North Carolina? A few of you have heard of Dunn, North Carolina, but most of you haven't. We were going to Moravian Falls. We thought about going to Charlotte, Fort Mill, you know, Rick Joyner's place. We were thinking about Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, but the Lord led us to Dunn, North Carolina. We didn't know the history of Dunn, North Carolina in revival, that there was a man named Reverend Cashwell who had given up on North Carolina and gone to Azusa Street to take part in the Azusa Street outpouring. And then William Seymour laid hands on him and said, you got to go back to your people, white folk and black folk. And you got to spread this move of the Holy Spirit. And he reluctantly came back to North Carolina, to Dunn, North Carolina, which is known, was known at that time after this revival broke forth in Dunn, North Carolina, as the Azusa Street of the East. The East Gate where God came in. We didn't know that. We knew a little bit about the legacy of this Cashwell guy. He was known as the firebrand of the South. I like firebrands. I'm a lamplighter. So we get there, and we see, just as Rick McInnes gave us a history lesson, we got a history lesson from one of the leaders of that area. A man named Mike Thornton spoke about how he had just been to a funeral that afternoon, where the last living relative of Robert Cashwell was put in the ground. And here we were in Dunn, North Carolina, to see that flame rekindled in the land. How many of you know the definition of awakening? Jesus' definition of awakening is this: Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. I go that I may awaken him from slumber. No longer had this seed fallen into the ground and died than the Lord said, okay, the torch is being passed, and a new generation, everything these guys lived for and gave their lives for, the torch is being passed on, and why don't we just send some lamplighters to come alongside so that north and south can be joined in this move of awakening, the lighting of this lamp. Looked at the memorial that demarcated this revival, and Cashwell died on March 4th, my birthday. This historian went on to share that some 40 or 50 denominations take their roots from Dunn, North Carolina, including the Assemblies of God. This firebrand released Pentecost all through the South. In the early 1900s, he had integrated services, so black folks and white folks were getting ablaze with the Holy Ghost. The fire of Pentecost spread through the Southeast, even up to Washington, D.C., and across to other nations through this guy Cashwell. And we were believing God for this move of the Holy Spirit, this third great awakening. You know, how many of you know when something like this occurs, you have faith to step into this awakening? We felt like God wanted to join North and South together in a move of Holy Spirit awakening and union. Hasn't happened since the Civil War. The first two great awakenings blazed. But this revival movements afterwards, there was no clear movement that was unique to the East Coast. And this historian said, you know, you're from where? I said, well, Boston, Massachusetts, right outside of Boston is where I was born, you know. You're called a spiritual Paul Revere? Yes, sir. Don't hold it against me. I know. He said, no, not at all. God wants to converge and merge the anointings of South and North in this third great awakening. I said, yes, sir. Pray for me. Prayed for me. Prayed for Jolene. Jolene shook, rocked, rolled. And we saw in the little town of Dunn, North Carolina, a move of God that joined the anointings together. All because we went where God said to go. He led me to the gate. And I know that this is the East Gate of Connecticut. There's probably many East Gates of Connecticut. In a moment, we're going to prophesy over this East Gate and summon and beckon in the glory of God, if that is okay. I want to share very briefly what I feel like the Lord is saying for us in this hour. At this East Gate. Isaiah chapter 6 is a verse that the Lord gave us at the beginning of the year. I shared it at the gate. And we saw extraordinary things at the beginning of the year. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the gateposts shook at the voice of him who cried, and the temple filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, when heaven opens, you don't have to persuade people of their challenges and sin. One of the most holy prophets of all of Israel was convicted. There was a grace and an anointing of holy conviction. Not condemnation, but holy conviction took hold of Isaiah's heart. God is restoring to this land what Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney carried, an anointing of holy conviction that comes from being in the council chambers of the Lord alone. Lord began to give this word to us. Out in Jerusalem, Israel, late September, we were in Jerusalem to pray for David's tent in Washington, D.C., and another David's tent in Washington State. We are connecting the original Tabernacle of David in Jerusalem with David's tent on the White House Ellipse. 40 days of worship, night and day, on the White House Ellipse. With David's tent in Washington State. So we had a very, very cool phone call where we asked God before the throne just to align our gates with His. Then I got a text from Jason Hershey. Bro, pray for us from Jerusalem. The government is shutting down. Every event on the White House Ellipse is being canceled. Bro, pray for us from Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember that time when the government was shutting down. The veterans had come from all over to go to the World War II memorial. They weren't allowed on. And you saw civil disobedience by the greatest generation breaking through barricades and snubbing their noses at the guards and saying, "We're going. You can't stop us." The government shut down. The government of man shut down. It was as in the days of King Uzziah. In the day of government shaking, when the king, Uzziah, died, he was judged by the Lord. And it plunged Israel into political instability. And in the midst of the political instability, God opened up the windows of heaven and unveiled His unshakable throne. I began to pray for Jason Hershey. Would you know that of all the events on the White House Ellipse, which is part of the National Mall, they were all canceled except for one long-standing event, and that was David's tent, the Tabernacle of David. So here's the picture. The government of man is literally shutting down. The government of God is rising up. And is the only institution allowed to remain. And just in case you have prejudice or aught against President Obama, he's the one who allowed it to remain. Now, I'm not saying that every decision he makes is right, by no means. I am saying we need to pray for our president. He stands between being a Moses who frees the people and a Pharaoh. Tied to idolatry. Those forces of idolatry bringing subjugation. That seat of authority called the White House has been a Pharaoh throne for a long time before President Obama ever got there. But God is dealing with the thrones behind the thrones right now to restore our true freedom under God. Good preaching, John. Man. The thrones of man and the government of man came to a screeching halt. And the governmental office that remained, the throne that remained, was holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord began to speak to me about this time from the Feast of Tabernacles 2013 through the Feast of Tabernacles 2014. The Lord Himself is opening up the windows of heaven and unveiling His unshakable throne. There is a crown and throne movement being released. We had the honor of writing a book about it. But God Himself is releasing this movement. He Himself is drawing us in by granting us a revelation. Like Isaiah had an open heaven revelation of God's unshakable throne. And I prophesied then, and it's a true word today. Watch for the moment, the hour, when all of a sudden heaven opens. And the atmosphere of heaven permeates your heart and permeates the earth. and you see the King in His glory. Now, we just had an experience like this in Washington, D.C. I shared this very word at the Justice House of Prayer on Friday night, and Saturday morning, Jamie and his family were leading worship, and we were having a glorious time, and then Cheryl Price started prophesying, "All rise! All rise! Here comes the judge!" And all I can say is heaven opened and the manifest glory of God came. I was undone. I couldn't think straight. I was literally in another world. I mean, I guess I could say this here. I was so dazed and undone, weeping in the shower. I got out of the shower. My eyes were all red. People were wondering what was going on because my eyes were red. I forgot where I was supposed to put my undergarments, and so I ended up just by accident putting them in my bag that I was bringing to the church. And I got there early to pray. And I opened up my bag to get my Bible, and there was my undergarments. How undone I was. How extraordinary it was to be at The Gate, D.C. The name of the church is The Gate. And see the Lord governmentally come in. There's a difference between when He comes in as your Father and when He comes in as the judge. Now, very briefly, I just want to touch on why Uzziah died. Why was Uzziah judged? 2 Chronicles 26:16. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. But 2 Chronicles 26:16. I'll begin in verse 15. In Jerusalem, Uzziah made engines of war, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purposes of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Uzziah hired the military-industrial complex of his hour to invent engines of war so that he could become strong in his own strength. Just like America has the best armies, we have the capacity to spy on every conversation. Our inventors have invented engines of war so that we could be strong. But verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. In our pride, in his pride, Uzziah decided that he was going to corrupt the system and get away with it. He was going to corrupt the balance of power and get away with it. He was prideful. He said, "I'm in charge here. I'm the guy." This is something that we as New Englanders really have to watch, is pride. And I'm speaking for myself first. When he became strong, his heart was proud. That's why we need to pray for our governmental officials. Because in their strength, they become proud, and in their pride, it comes before a fall. He acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You've been unfaithful. You will have no honor from the Lord." Now, this dude is Mr. Engines of War. This dude is the man who commands the IRS, and they can mess with the priests if he's crossed. They took a stand, and God backed him up. At that time, Israel's system consisted of three branches of government. Our government is based on Israel's system of checks and balances that the Lord himself established. Israel had three branches, the prophet, the priest, and the king. We have three branches, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. And the balance of powers are clearly defined in our Constitution. The balance of powers for Israel were clearly defined in the Word. Our executive branch is directly correlated to Israel's kingly office. Our legislative branch is directly correlated to Israel's priestly office. They represented God to the people, but they also represented the people to God. We the people. Our judicial office is directly correlated to Israel's prophetic office. The prophets were judges. Okay, so follow me here. The king goes into the temple and usurps the authority of the priests, the legislative branch. And God says it's not okay for you to usurp the balance of power that I myself have set in place. And that's how Uzziah entered into judgment. Now, the Lord really quickened us at the beginning of the year that the Supreme Court was going to render some very tough verdicts to ensure that the balance of power in this nation remain. We didn't know that there was actually cases before the Supreme Court regarding the legislative branch. We didn't know that. I'm not that educated on what's going on. But we prayed with faith for the balance of power to be upheld, where it had been violated and where it had been breached. And that's for our own good. That is for the preservation of the freedom that the Lord had put into our governance from the beginning. As Rick McKenna said, to counter the evil that can come into all of our hearts, especially when we become strong and gain our identity from our strength. And we become proud. This is something that should humble all of us. This is not a year to violate covenant boundaries. Whether it is the covenant boundaries of a governmental system or the covenantal boundaries of a marriage. Man may look the other way, but I tell you, God is upholding the balance of power found within the foundational covenants of our nation. And the foundational covenants of your family. good preaching, John. Okay. Let's go into the spirit a little bit. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, not beneath him, above him. They were standing above him. You know what they did? Instead of being exalted in their position, they covered their faces in humility because the glory of God was so strong. They were soaring. They were gazing. They were humble. One cried out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They were having a conversation, kind of like we were having one today. Hey, he's holy. He's glorious. Look at him now. Look at what he's doing now. Oh, the justice of God, the majesty of God, overwhelming, holy. Then these created beings called seraphim, burning ones, turned their direction to the earth and prophesied to the earth. The earth is full of his glory. Earth, be full of the glory of God. And when they prophesied, the gates of resistance shook at the voice of him who cried. They broke open. And the earthly temple was filled with smoke. Now that's crown and throne worship, where we are before the throne of God, gazing on his beauty and then prophesying to the gates of the earth, and the gates shake, and heaven's glory, heaven's atmosphere comes in to the temple of our own hearts, to the temple that we are gathered in, and our lives are set on an entirely new course. Now that's what Jamie is going to lead us in an hour and a half. No pressure, Jamie. But before we go anywhere else, we're going to go up. And we're going to prophesy. Let's just close this out. Stand to your feet and let's prophesy to the gate. I feel grace to do so. Where is east? Internal compass is going east, east, east. So we are facing east. Can we declare this together? Holy!
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 Holy,
holy is the Lord of hosts!
Holy is the Lord of hosts!
Earth!
Earth!
Open up!
Open up!
Be filled with the glory of God!
Be filled with the glory of God!
With the holiness of God!
With the holiness of God!
East gate!
Open.
Open!
Glory of God!
Glory of God.
We welcome you!
We welcome
come,
you.
In.
Come in!
By way of the gate facing east!
Light up Connecticut!
Light up Connecticut!
Rest upon your throne!
Rest upon your throne!
Restore your glory!
Restore your glory!
In Jesus' name!
In Jesus' name!
No king but Jesus! Amen. Enjoy lunch. Come on, let's thank the Lord together. Lord bless you. I guess we'll return in an hour and a half. Does that give us enough time? Please be fully ready. Come back here by 1:30 so we can get started, okay? 2:30.
There is, out on the counter there are papers that will give you all the places to eat in the area. Cool. See you later.